Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays because, I mean, what man doesn't like eating a whole lot of food? You know, like, I get to eat a lot of food. I get to all that stuffing and all that turkey, and man, it just hurts sometimes. But when I think of Thanksgiving, I think of friends and I think of family. I think of relaxation. I think of just sitting on the couch watching football. But another thing that I think of is I think of what I'm thankful for, right? Because that's kind of the whole point of Thanksgiving. Paul tells us to be thankful always. And one of the things that I'm thankful for is for Jesus, right? I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm not just thankful for Jesus, though. I'm thankful for the person who told me about Jesus, right? And I'm not just thankful for that person. I'm thankful for the person who told that person about Jesus. Come on, let's just be in the spirit of Thanksgiving today, right? Like, let's be thankful out there. And the truth is, missionaries are the reason we know about Jesus today. Because someone told someone about Jesus who told someone else about Jesus who eventually it got to all of us, and now we know about Jesus. I'm thankful for missionaries today, aren't you? You know, when I think of some of the best services I've ever sat in were missionaries speaking. And one of the, I remember, There was this missionary who was speaking, and it was so powerful. The Spirit of God was so present in the service. And this guy did some pretty amazing work. He was bringing young girls out of sex slavery in Africa. I mean, the stories that he shared, the message that he preached, I mean, it was mesmerizing to me. But on top of that, the Spirit of God was present on him and on us in that service. It was powerful. You know, another service I remember, I was in, this is while I was pastoring in North Dakota. There was a missionary that came to speak, and when he spoke, I felt the call into missions. Like, I was like, man, my heart was so stirred while he was speaking. In fact, I couldn't even tell you one thing he said. I have no idea. I don't even remember. All I remember is that my heart was being stirred so much while he was speaking that I felt I gotta do what he's doing. I need to go and I need to tell people, I need to tell the nations about Jesus Christ. And I felt the call in that service. God, what I'm trying to say is God has blessed missionaries with the ability to bring God's word to people who would never otherwise have a chance to hear it. That's what he's done. And when missionaries come to speak, when we get to hear a missionary speak, we get to step into their life. We get to hear their stories. We get to experience their passion. We get to, as it were, be taken alongside of them into their country. Amen? I love that. I love that. Today, I get the wonderful opportunity to introduce you to Trent Morrow. And Trent and his wife, Tina. Tina's actually in our children's church blessing our children right now. Isn't that cool? She's in there preaching about missions and preaching about, we serve a big God. I love this. Missionaries help us know that we serve a big God, a God bigger than our families, a God bigger than Oklahoma City, a God bigger than our country. This God is the God of nations. And our children are hearing that right now. Isn't that cool? And so Trent, he's come here all the way from Uruguay to share with us a message about what he has been doing. And church, we have been supporting Trent and Tina for the past 15 years. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you didn't know. But today, you get to find out what our church has been investing in over the past 15 years. Trent, would you come? all the way from Uruguay.
Thank you, man. God bless you. Amen. Wow, thank you so much, Pastor Sean, for the introduction. No pressure. Sounds like it's going to be a lot of expectation there, Sean. We're really thankful. Right here, we're right at Thanksgiving. We're so thankful for faithful giving, faithful prayers. I can just be honest with you. We cannot stay on the field. We cannot go as missionaries unless we are sent. And that sending is a spiritual process of faith on your part, that when you give, you're going, you know what? I'm changing lives. And I believe that through my faithful giving and my faithful prayers. And you are. And it's just a faith process. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your continued support of missions and missionaries. Thank you for your continued prayers. Does God hear you? He sure does. And God changes. He moves mountains. He changes countries. He changes people groups because of the faithfulness of our church that's giving and sending out missionaries. And I just want to say thank you for that. I do want to say also thank you to Pastor John. I talked to him on the phone last night, and I just... honestly, thank you for the trust of allowing us to be here to share from the pulpit. We don't take that lightly, and it is an honor here to be with you. My wife and Tina and my son Landon, we've been missionaries to the country of Uruguay for 25 years. I know you're thinking, Trent, you look so young. I know. Thank you. Thank you. It's crazy. Our son is actually at Nelson Sagu in Waxahachie, formerly Sagu in Waxahachie, Texas. He feels called to ministry. He's a junior. He's 6'4", good looking. He's looking for a spouse. So anyway, just pray for him. Good kid, honestly, just amazing, amazing kid. And we didn't even know where Uruguay was as a nation. We had no clue. We just knew that God's called us to Latin America, Spanish speaking. Children's ministry was our heart, and didn't speak Spanish. You know, that's a whole faith thing there. And God began to ask us about Uruguay. Had no idea where Uruguay was. Didn't even know Uruguay existed as a nation. But God began to speak to us that, you know, there's not very many Christians there, not very many churches there. There's no one doing ministry to children there. They're an atheistic nation by their own constitution. So the children and the adults grow up being taught that there is no God. And so the more we prayed, we thought, you know what? That's where we need to be. That's the place we need to be. And God spoke to us. We arrived in Uruguay as missionaries. We had never been there before. We just knew that's where we were supposed to be. And so the children in Uruguay, 90% of the kids that we reach in Uruguay are first-generation believers. They're the first Christians in their family, in the whole family history. And a lot of the parents are not open, but they'll allow their kids to go to church. And so we have been doing children's ministry, starting over 200 children's ministries over the years. We have done... many kids camps. In 2004, we had our first kids camp, and we continue to do kids camps. And then we started doing youth camps. Out of those camps, the reason why we do those is because we want to give those kids the opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the 4, 5, 6, 7 people there. This is important. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us. It's for today. And those children without parents that aren't Christians, they need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we have been doing this ministry for many, many years. We've seen a lot of incredible things, literally thousands of children saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. We've given out thousands and thousands of Bibles to children as well. And this is one of the areas where we currently have a permanent place to have our kids' camps. We have basically an open air on three sides tabernacle that we are finishing up. We need some lighting in it for about $3,000, and then we're working on bathrooms and showers. Now, if you can imagine having camp without bathrooms and showers, that's going to be exciting. And so our camps are happening in January of this next year, so we're hoping we'll be able to have those funds before the end of the year and have those things completed before those camps take place. I will also say what's weird is in Uruguay, you know, we came to minister to kids with the idea, you know what, if we reach a generation, I believe we can change a nation. Well, that's what's happening. The churches are growing now. We have a lot of, we have some new churches. We have, they're all young people. They're all young families and young people. And a lot of the people that are in those churches are kids that used to be in our children's ministry. It used to be at our camps, and now they're the children's leader. Now they're the pastor. Now they're the youth leader. And so we're seeing God begin to move. But what's interesting, we haven't had a new missionary in Uruguay since 2011. And so what ends up happening is you have to do a lot of other things. And one of those areas was Teen Challenge. We began to work with a Teen Challenge drug rehab. And out of that, God began to open up many other doors, incredible things. They have a we have a Teen Challenge farm. Tina works with ministers with the ladies. I work with the guys. I can just tell you, God transforms the worst of the worst, the terrible people, the horrible people, the people that no one trusts, that no one likes. God still does miracles. He still transforms lives. And there's some, amen. There's some incredible things that are happening, and we get some crazy guys, we get some crazy ladies that just love the Lord, and out of that came a prison ministry. It's prison ministry, it's incredible. 2016, we dedicated the first ever Christian chapel in any prison in the history of Uruguay. In 2019, we dedicated the first ever Christian sector. 2021, we did the same thing, another Christian sector. In 2021, though, began a move of God that continues to this day, that these guys just started coming to the Lord. This one particular prison, with divine favor of the authorities and the prison officials, we began to see sector after sector after sector being offered to us. Why? Because these guys were getting saved. Their lives were being completely transformed. Can I tell you, over half of the population of that prison is claiming to be Christians. Can you believe that? We water baptize, we do communion. We are seeing God do incredible, incredible works. And I can just tell you, Uruguayans don't change just because they're in prison. They're very stoic. They're very rigid. They don't change a lot. And this is a supernatural move of God. Can I just say, though, that a lot of what happens in the physical realm is very much tied to the spiritual realm. February 2nd in Uruguay is the darkest day spiritually, because over 100,000 people will go to the beaches of Montevideo, the capital city, and they will worship what they call a sea goddess, a sea witch, and they will give all kinds of offerings. They sacrifice chickens and geese, and they do boats with their image on it, and they put prayers, and they have fruits and flowers and all kinds of offerings. And in 2017, we had just gotten back on our fourth term at that point, and the Lord told me to go out on February the 3rd, the day after, to go and pray against this. And so I went out early that morning, and God had given me a verse. You can say to this mountain, be uprooted and thrown in the sea. And I began to pray that, and I began to pray in the Spirit, and I began to walk. And so I felt like I was done. I was on my way home, and I had faced a spiritual, physical attack. I mean, I thought I was having a heart attack. I thought I was dying. And it was just a physical attack of the enemy. And so that began something in 2017, that shortly after that, Tina had been with intense pain, and we had to take her to the emergency room, and she had pneumonia, they said, and they couldn't figure out why. They couldn't figure out what strand. They couldn't figure out how to solve it. The antibiotics weren't working, and finally her lungs filled up on the right lung, filled up completely, and they had to do surgery to clear it out. And so it was 11 days in the hospital, and she almost died. They had a PICC line put in, and when they removed something, it actually released the PICC line, and she was bleeding from where her heart was. It was just a miracle that one of our dear friends was with Tina at the time. I was not even with her at the moment, and saved her life, to be completely honest. But after 11 nights, we're back in the same bed in our house sleeping, and God gave me a series of three dreams, and in every dream was this sea witch. And so in the dream, though, it's horrible, because I just run up and attack her, and I just beat her in the face, and I'm just beating her up. It just sounds horrible, right? But it was a demonic attack that we knew that when we stepped our foot back in Uruguay on that term, that the enemy knew it, and he was trying to destroy us. He was trying to kill us. And can I just tell you that when the missionary of his calling, of her calling, when they arrive on the land of their calling, there's something supernatural that happens. When they step their foot on there, I believe that the spiritual landscape begins to change out of sheer obedience, because when they come and they arrive, God begins to do something, and the enemy knows it, and the enemy's going to fight it, and the enemy's going to try to stop it, but it's already in motion. It's already happening because you have sent, and because they have went, and because they have arrived, something changes in the heavenlies. How many can agree with that? Amen? Amen. So this battle continues to this day. So after that, every year, January, February, March, April, May, somewhere in there, we face some sort of major spiritual battle. And so one time we had the neighbors, they were trying to put curses on us. They worship in this occult group that worships the sea witch, and they began to try to put curses on us. And so they would put stuff on our front of our house, and it would always be Saturday and Sundays, early in the morning when we had ministry events. And so finally, you know, this went on for months and months. We would pray against it, and sometimes Tina'd stay home and I'd go do the ministry, and sometimes I would stay and she'd do the ministry just to pray against it. And so finally you just get tired of it. And I remember our pastor in Uruguay, he when they planted the church there in our home church that has the Teen Challenge Center, he said, you know, we had this warlock guy, and he lived next door to the church, and he just harassed the people, and he would throw stuff at them and say ugly things to them, horrible things to them. They're coming and going. And so finally he said, church, we're going to pray against this. We're going to pray that God saves this man. So they prayed faithfully for a month. They prayed for this man. It just got worse. And so then they said, we're going to change up the prayer. Pastor said, we're going to pray that God moves him out of our neighborhood. And so they prayed for a month, and it just got worse. And so finally our pastor, out of sheer frustration, he said, God, take him. And the guy died. So inspired by that story, I began to pray for my neighbor. And I don't have the patience, you know, that my pastor had. So I gave him a week, and I said, Lord, get this man saved, that this man would come to know you. Nothing. So I said, okay, Lord, that this man would leave, that he would move. I swear to you, the man moved. He knew what the next prayer was. He knew. He knew. And so these battles have continued. It continues on to this day. Tina was diagnosed with uterine cancer in January of 2021. Her pre-op date was February 2nd. Her operation was February 4th. And we know that that was directly tied to this same attack of the enemy. Can I just say, though, that Tina's cancer-free? Praise the Lord. Her lungs are fine. Praise the Lord. This last term, it was all about me. I had all kinds of problems. It wasn't Tina, it was me. And there about May 23rd of 2023, I fractured my L4 vertebrae. And one of these Teen Challenge guys, he goes, I didn't want to tell you this. He tells me day two before, he says he had this horrible dream about us being attacked. And that attack continued on. Can I just tell you, there is a price to be paid. There's a sacrifice that has to be made to see that the lost are saved. Because missionaries, they leave family, friends, language, culture, and comfort, but they do it for a reason. There's an eternal purpose for it. And there's going to be complications. There's going to be problems. And there's going to be resistance, and there's going to be an enemy that does not want to relinquish lives and relinquish power. But someone has got to go. Someone has got to tell them. Someone has got to do it, or the work will not be finished. And so that is what you're a part of. You're a part of seeing lives changed and nations changed. I want to read for you a little passage here that God's really begin to speak to me with about. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31 and 32. It talks about the lampstand that is in the holy tabernacle. This is during Moses' time. And he says, make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft, and make its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on the one side and three on the other. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 and 21 kind of gives us a little bit more information. It says, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. Now, what you really can understand here is this is the old tabernacle before they had the temple, and you have a situation where you have this lampstand, this menorah, this candelabra, that is when you walked into the holy place, it was to the left. And to the right, you had another thing that was there made of gold that was called the table of showbread. And you start thinking about these things, and it's interesting because to go to the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, you had to pass by the showbread and you had to pass by the candelabra of light. Who is the light of the world? Jesus. Who's the bread of life? Jesus. Isn't it amazing that even in the Old Testament that we get this foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and what the sacrifice that he's going to make, just as the sacrifices were made out front before they came in and they sprinkled the blood so that they would have atonement. And I'm just going to tell you, you and I have atonement because of Jesus Christ, and we have access to the Father because of that act of sacrifice. Amen? And that lamp, though, that lamp, it just kind of got me thinking, and it kind of reminded me a little bit of Matthew chapter 25. In verses 1 through 13, we know this as the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'm going to read that for you in chapter 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And so I was thinking about that. There's 10 virgins. They're all holy. They're virgins. 5 are wise. 5 are foolish. What was the difference? The foolish did not have a reserve of oil. And I got to thinking about that in our life. You know, there's a lot of times we live just on the edge. You know, with our paycheck, you know, we're like, "I think I can make it. If everything goes just right, I'm going to be okay." There's people in Uruguay, I never run the gas to E. I don't. We have too many strikes. You never know when there's going to be a strike and you can't get gasoline. And so I'm like, "Tina, it's half empty. We got to get gas." Okay. It's because you just don't know. But I've seen people, and it blows my mind. They are driving all day with their light on. Have you seen it? They're like, "I can make it." They've got it all figured out. They're going to make it. They're going to make it until the one day they don't make it. And so there's people that do that. I saw a guy the other day, he had his spare tire on. The spare tire was so worn, I thought, surely he doesn't have another spare tire. I mean, this guy's going to have tragedy soon. And so it's very interesting that we live our life sometimes at that edge where we think everything's okay, or if everything just works out just right, we're going to make it. And I'm telling you right now, in our spiritual lives, we cannot live that way. We have to have a reserve. We have to have a reserve of the presence of God in our life. And God began to speak to me, and he began to talk to me about something that really we don't talk about a lot, maybe sometimes, but not as a general Christian practice. We don't talk about this. And God began to talk to me about fasting. Now, you have to realize I am not an expert on fasting, but I have learned from some very crazy people in Uruguay about fasting and who are very dedicated and committed to this Christian act. And God began to speak to me about fasting 3 days a month together, the first Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of each month. And I'm like, okay. And so I'm thinking I might try that. And so I begin to do that. And so when you do that, you have no idea what you're getting into. You're just like, "I'm going to be obedient." You know, the Lord was like, "Trent, how much is your tithe?" "It's 10%. "Well, how many days are in a month?" "There's about 30. Can you give me 3 days? Can you physically give me 3 days? Can you give me 10%? And I said, "Well, Lord, I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try it." Can I just tell you, fasting is miserable. It's miserable. I'm telling you, I'm pretty sure I heard audibly the voice of God. He was like, the first time I did it, I'm pretty sure he said, "Trent, just go ahead and eat something. You're making me crazy, okay? Just stop. Just stop." It was bad. I mean, I've been miserable the whole time. And so it got to the point where Tina started fasting. Now, Tina would fast certain things, but then a friend of ours kind of really challenged her and said, "You're making an excuse why you can't fast the 3 days." And Tina goes, "Well, maybe I am. I know this woman of God loves me. Why would she tell me that if she didn't love me?" And so Tina started fasting 3 days. And so we start doing it together. But the funny thing was, you know, it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Well, Wednesday at midnight, hey, baby, it's Thursday. So here I am, you know, it'd be 11 o'clock at night. And I'm like, "Honey, we got to start cooking. I mean, we already went to the store earlier today to buy food for what we're going to cook. So it's 11 o'clock and I've got it timed out. You know, this is going to take this long and this is going to take that long." And I mean, I'm cooking away and we get down to 12 o'clock. And let me just tell you. And then I feel bad. I'm like, "Did I just waste this whole day just worrying about food instead of focusing on the Lord?" And so it's crazy. It's not a fun thing because the flesh wants what the flesh wants. But there's something about making space for the Lord in our lives. It creates a reserve. It creates intimacy with God. You see, the Lord asked me, "Trent, when you're upset, what do you go to? Do you go to food or do you go to me? Trent, when you're bothered by something, is it food or is it me? Who do you go to when there's a problem? Who do you go to when there's a worry? Do you go to me or do you go to something else?" Now, as you can tell, I am not on daily fasting, okay? I am not, it's not a diet plan. It is not a way to manipulate God. This is a Christian practice that really early Christians always practiced. And it's something that I mean, you're probably thinking, "Trent, we're getting ready to have Thanksgiving. I really appreciate you having this conversation." But this is something that I think that God has been dealing with the church, because see, we want to see change. And sometimes that change isn't going to happen until we make space for God, until we make a reserve for God, that we are ready. We're ready for what the Lord's ready to do. Can I just tell you, in Uruguay, I have these crazy people. Claudio, a dear friend from Uruguay, crazy guy for the Lord. He's nuts, just crazy. He has one eye, lost it, being beat up because he was stealing from drug lords. Had escaped to Brazil to try to escape death because he's stealing from them. They caught him in Brazil, tried to kill him. After he got out of ICU and lost an eye, his mom, they deported him back to Uruguay, and they put him into Teen Challenge, and it changed his life, changed my life. And this guy is so crazy. He goes, "The Lord told me to do a 21-day fast." Good for you, Claudio. Good for you. And so Claudio starts doing the 21-day fast. This was in 2021. And he got through about a couple of weeks, get into the third week, start having some medical issues, some physical problems. His wife is like, "You got to go to the doctor. You got to go to the doctor." And he's like, "I'm a man. I'm fine. I just need to drink some more water." And so that's what happens, right? Men are fine. They don't need to go to the doctor. And so gets to day 19, and his belly kind of pops out like an Ethiopian baby. It hadn't eaten for 3 months, kind of bloated. And it scared him, scared her. And she's like, "You got to go to the doctor. You got to go to the doctor." And so it was late at night. They don't have the emergency kind of facilities that we do. So he goes, "Okay, early in the morning, I'm going to go." And so go early in the morning, go to a clinic, and they see a doctor, and he's like, "I really don't want to do this because this doctor is not going to be a Christian. He's not going to understand fasting." And the doctor starts saying, "You know, you've been eating something. What have you been eating?" He goes, "I've been eating nothing." And so he tells the doctor, he says, "Doc, I got to be honest. I'm a Christian. I've been fasting." He says, "Well, how many days have you been fasting?" He says, "Well, I'm on day 20. Oh my gosh, the doctor freaks out. You know, he's like, "Nurse, we got to get a glucose check here, and we got to get over here and get an IV in." He leaves, and he's going to go get him something to eat. I mean, he's going to obligate him to eat. And so his wife's in a different waiting room, and he's sitting there, and the lady comes in, gives him the IV, and he's sitting there by himself. And he says, "Trent, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, well, I'm trying to do what the Lord's telling me to do. I'm trying to do what he's telling me to do. And yet there's always going to be a reason why we can't do it. There's always going to be an excuse. There's always going to be a problem." And so he ends up sitting there, and he goes, "I swear to you, I heard a voice. It was a whisper." He said, "It came off the back of my shoulder, and it said, 'Yes, eat. Yes, eat.'" Now, here's the difference. That sounds really good to the flesh, but the Lord told him 21 days. He's on day 20. He says, "Oh my gosh, Trent, it's the devil." He said, the devil is telling me to eat and to break this fast that the Lord told me 21 days. Can I tell you, sometimes we are not aware, we hear things we want to hear, and we do what we want. But when the Lord tells us to do something, we need to know the difference in what voice we're listening to. So what does he do? He sits there, he contemplates for a minute, knowing the doctor's coming in any minute, and he rips out that IV out of his arm, and he walks out, goes, gets his wife, and he leaves. Because he says, the Lord told me 21 days. So he was perfectly fine, praise the Lord, but that's the kind of crazy I'm dealing with, people. And so these are the people I learned from, okay? These are the people, do you know that he had felt called to Aruba and to pastor and to plant a church in an area where there is no church, where there is no evangelical work, and he has been doing that for over the last 2 years with incredible opposition, but he is reaching prostitutes, he is reaching homeless people and drug addicts, and he is changing, changing a complete area of that island that nobody cares about, that nobody goes to except for sinful things, and God is using him. And he all attributes it back to 21 days of fasting. He said, it wouldn't have happened had I not done that. So I got to tell you real quickly, our prison ministry with this same guy, Claudio, I have another guy, Alejandro, who's in charge of this prison ministry. He's nuts as well. And we go to the max security that's A, B, C, D, is a long hallway down the middle. And they have ministered there for a long, long time. But God, during this time frame, began to do incredible things. At D, at the very end, there was 30 guys that were Christians that were saved. And they would sing a song in Spanish, of course. And everybody could hear it because each one of these sectors has 200 guys. It has an open area with all their cells in two floors. And they can all hear because it's just concrete block. And so these guys would sing this song every night. Ay, Victoria, ay, Victoria, ay, Victoria, en el nombre del Señor. There's victory in the name of the Lord. And so I was like, we got to get these guys some Bibles. These guys need the word of God. And so we had a bunch of Bibles, and I think I had 50, and we gave out almost all of them, and we had three left. And I was like, what are we going to do with the last three? Because you can't just hand them out because, you know, they may smoke them. They may do other things with them. You never know. It's horrible, horrible conditions. I'm just telling you, it's you would be totally shocked at how bad it is. And so I said, you know what? Why don't we give them to B? B, we've never done anything in B. We've never went in B. We can't get in any of these at that time. We never prayed for anybody over there really or messed with anybody. And they're the worst of the worst. These are where they put up a metal mesh in front of the bars because these guys were just throwing things at them. The guards do not go in. The guards do not mess with this. It's its own world inside. It has its own rules. And so we had three Bibles. And the other guys that are just as crazy or more than I am, they go, yeah, let's do B, you know. And so we walk down to B and we squeeze those Bibles through that hole and we pray for about 10 guys just touching the edge of their fingertips because that's all we could touch. And that was on a Monday. We leave. We hear a few days later on Wednesday evening, we get a phone call and it's the prison guards. And they're like, oh my gosh, we thought we had a riot in B. And we got up there on the catwalk and we had our tear gas and we had our rubber bullets and we were ready to go. And he said, we were going to shut this thing down. And he said, and what we saw was 200 guys in a huge circle with three guys in the middle. We have no idea who they are. And what are they doing? They're singing that song. Ay, Victoria. Ay, Victoria. Ay, Victoria. En el nombre del Señor. There's victory. There's victory in the name of the Lord. I'm thinking, who are these three guys leading 200 of the worst in Uruguay? And say, hey, how do you do that? Hey guys, let's get up here and stand in a circle and worship the Lord. I mean, who does that? And so we named those three guys Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they were extraordinary people. And so, no lie. Do you know that every week we go and we minister, they allow us and we go in and we go into B and we pray for those guys and we preach to those guys and we minister to those guys every single week. We go where no man would go. We go to the darkest place. Because why? Because there's a reserve. Why? Because can I just tell you that wherever you go, if people know you've been with the Lord, that they know there's something about that person. There's something I had hope when I talked with them. I heard something that brought something in my mind of the power of God. There's something that tore me up inside that said, I'm missing out and they've got something I want. And when those guys, those crazy men of God that fast and pray and believe the impossible, and they said, let's take that Bible, and they touch that Bible, and they pass it through. Can I tell you, the dripping of the oil of the presence of God was all over them. That dripping passed through that hallway. That dripping passed on that Bible. That dripping passed through that whole sector. Can I tell you, God needs more men and women of God that have a reserve so full that they're dripping with the presence of God. And we need it today. We have to have it today. Amen. It has to happen. I'll just tell you, shortly after that, they said, unbelievable favor. The director of the prison, a woman, she said, I'm going to let you take guys out of the max security. They never would do it. And so I'm going to let you take 50 guys out of there, and we're going to do a water baptism for them and a communion. I'm like, great. So my friend Claudio, he's praying, and he's like, oh, Trent, God's going to do something. He's going to baptize in this Holy Spirit some of these guys, and he's going to do this. I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea what's going to happen. I'm just hoping I don't get hurt. And so the crazy thing is I had fractured my back, and I was still recovering from that, and I'd preached the communion service, and they had all these guys, and this one guy, he falls out. Now, how does he know to fall out? He doesn't know how to fall out. It was God. And here I am trying to catch him because it's a hard floor, and I'm trying to help him, and I'm thinking I'm going to break my back again. And I get him down there, and I look over, and Claudio's over here. Now, Claudio's a pretty buff guy. He works out. He's a physical guy. And he gets over here, and there's this prisoner guy, the little short guy, bald guy, and he is throwing him around like a rag doll. And so I'm praying for this guy, and I'm like, Claudio's okay. He's going to be fine. And I'm praying for this guy, and I'm like, Claudio's not fine. I'm going to have to help Claudio. And so I go over here with Claudio, and this guy's full-on demon-possessed. And so it's kind of chaos there. You can't plan for this, right? It's just stuff happens. And so we get this guy on the ground, and they're yelling and screaming and everything else, and we pray for this guy, and he is set free. I mean, he is just set free. God just delivers him. Amazing. And so I get a hold of this guy, and I start praying with him. And I said, you got to fill that void with the Lord. You've got to fill that space with God. I think there was one of the pictures. He was the guy in the blue shirt that I was talking with. It was right after he had been delivered. And he did. He accepted Christ. He prayed, and he got set free, and he got Jesus right there in the spot. And Claudio is going, Trent, these guys over here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, want to pray for the Holy Spirit. So I want you to pray for them. So I go over there and pray for them. Those guys get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Claudio goes back to the guy that had been demon-possessed that just got saved, and he gets a hold of him and says, and you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that guy got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, can I just tell you something? Amen, amen, it's God. Can I just tell you something, though? If he can take a guy that never knew the Lord, that was full of the devil, and transform his life and set him free, and he gets saved, and he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, in a matter of minutes, he can do it for you. He can do it for your family. He can do it for your neighbors. He can do it. He does it. It's what he does. Amen? Amen. It's what he does. So I'm telling you, God is doing some incredible things. And I attribute it going back to fasting. We did a youth camp, and I had fractured my back May 23rd, 2023, and I was recovering, and it's horrible, and there's really no good doctors in Uruguay for that. And then it came up that we were going to have this youth camp the first part, second week of June. And I was like, oh, man, should we cancel? Should we cancel the event? Because, man, I am hurting. I'm in bed. I can't get out. I mean, I am on pain meds. And then it hit me a few days in. Trent, you're supposed to fast the first Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of June. And I'm like, well, the Lord certainly understands. And the more I prayed about it, the more, Lord, he didn't understand. And so I was like, okay, I can do this. Surely I can do this. And to be totally honest, that was probably the least uncomfortable fast I ever did. It was amazing. It was God. But then during the same time, we decided we were going to do the camp. We had a good friend from Oklahoma, a woman of God, ordained minister, was coming to minister with us at this camp. And we were doing this camp, and I've got a back brace on, and I'm preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and these kids are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. God's just touching all these teenagers. And our friend Amanda, she comes up, and she says, Trent, I got one over here, and he's growling. He's what? She's from southeastern Oklahoma. He's growling. And I said, he's growling like a rawr. You know, she's loud. Yeah, like a rawr. And so, okay. And so go over there. This kid is about 6'3", 14 years old, big old kid. And he is demon possessed. And it's about eight of us holding him down. He's trying to bite us. He's going crazy. And we've done several of these. I'm not an expert. I don't claim to be in anything. I'm just doing what the Lord says. And I get down that hard floor on my knees and my back, and I'm bending over him and I'm praying for him. And usually, I'll just be honest, 5-10 minutes, we're delivered, right? Well, this thing goes 5 minutes, it goes 10 minutes, it goes 15 minutes, it goes 20 minutes, 25, 30, and I'm thinking, hey. And so I don't really have any interest in talking to demons, but in this case, I said, listen, we ain't leaving until you're gone. If we have to be here all night, we're going to do it. And so he tried to act like he went to sleep. He's trying to fake us out. And I said, you're not going to fake us out. Continue to pray. He's set free. Praise the Lord. And so, this kid's incredibly, did not know he's demon possessed. His dad and his mom dedicated him into Macumba Umbanda, which is the occult group that worships this sea witch. And this poor kid had such anger because his dad left the family to go off with another woman to live in Brazil to practice more of this occult. And it was anger that opened the door in his life to being demon-possessed at such a young age. And can I just tell you, the more I thought about that, I thought, you know, because of my hurt, my back, I could have said, hey, you know what? We can cancel that event. It's going to be too much. It's going to be too much. Hey, I thought, well, maybe, you know, you don't have to fast. You don't have to fast. Or maybe you don't even have to do the service. Maybe you could have somebody else do the service. But I have looked back on that, and as clear as day, the Lord says, Trent, had you not been obedient, that kid would still be possessed today. And there's something about us beating down the flesh to say, not today. You know, always we attribute it to the devil. Not today, devil. Well, usually most of the problems is not the devil. It's our flesh. It's us. And we have to give space to God. In Acts 2:4, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can I just tell you, we know that really well as Pentecostals. It's a wonderful verse. And it teaches us about the power of the Holy Spirit and the importance of it. But the one thing that happened that was a one-time event was the tongues of fire that separated and set on each of their heads. It was like a dedication of that moment, a memorial of that moment, the distinguishing of them being separated with fire. Can I tell you that maybe today we can't see that fire physically, but the enemy can and the Lord can? The Lord knows whose fire is burning. The Lord knows where you're at. He knows if your flame is getting dim. He knows where you're at in life. He knows if you're burning for him. He knows if you have a reserve. And the enemy knows as well. And you're easy pickings if your flame is out. You're easy pickings if your flame's about to go out. Can I encourage you today? I am not telling, please don't leave here today saying that missionary told me to fast and not listen to my doctor. And that's not. Be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do. And there's always going to be a reason why it can't happen. Always. There's always going to be a reason why. There's always going to be an obstacle. There's always going to be a problem. Whether you're giving or whether you're fasting or whether you're setting time to pray, whether you're setting time to read the word, there's always going to be a reason. There's always going to be an excuse. There's always going to be a why I can't do it. But be faithful and God's going to do incredible things in and through you. It'll happen. I want to make just a plea for you right now, personally, for you in your life. In our church in Uruguay, we're not a big church, but we offer a time of space for the Lord every service, no matter what, to come down for a need. To come down to say, you know what, you need healing? Come down. You've got a situation in your home? Come down. You've got a problem with your kids? Come down. You've got a financial situation? Come down. You want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? You come down. You're demon-possessed? Come on down. You've got a problem? We've got a solution. And I want to do that today. Because what we see every service is someone gets saved. Someone maybe baptized the Holy Spirit. Someone gets delivered. Someone gets healed. Why? Because we make space for the Lord. Instead of staying where we're at going, I'm okay, I'm going to make it. I'm on E, but I mean, the light's on, but I'm okay. You're not okay. You're not okay. You need the Lord. And you can't leave here going, well, you know, I don't want you to leave going, I should have come down. I should have done that. I missed an opportunity. There's no reason to be embarrassed to say, I need you, Lord. I need you. I can't solve my health problem. You can. I can't solve my job problem. You can. I can't solve my family problem. You can. Come stand to your feet. I want to pray. And after I pray, I want you to come down. If you got any kind of need, we just want to give the Lord space to do the miraculous, to do the thing that's uncommon, to do the thing that's just crazy sometimes, to give him that opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we love you. We thank you. Lord, we want to give you this time. We want to give you this moment, God, to touch lives, Lord, to heal, Lord God, Lord, to minister, to give hope where hope has been lost. Lord, to give, Lord, hope for the future, God, to give hope, Lord God, in a home, to give hope, Lord God, Lord, for physical healing. God, we need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus, in this moment. If you've got a need today, come on down. We're not going to embarrass you or anything other than just pray for you and give God the opportunity to do it. Will you come down? Don't hesitate. Let's just take a couple of minutes. If you've got a need, and you've been talking to everybody else about how you've got a physical problem, you've been talking to everybody else about you've got a financial problem, or you have a need in your family, or you've got a need in your life, come down now and let's give God just the moment and the opportunity to do it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for these that are coming forward, God. Lord, you are a God that heals. You are a God that overcomes, Lord God. You're the one that gives us that oil, that reserve, oh God. Lord, that we need, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we enter into you, God. Lord, that there's no question. There's no other answer, Lord. It's you, God. We want to be with you. There's no other God. There's no other option. Lord, heal those, Lord, that are here at the altars, Lord, that have come down right now. Lord, we give you space. We give you this moment, God, to touch, to heal, to minister, to put hope, Lord, where there is no hope. Lord, to give, Lord, faith, Lord God, where they're wavering, Lord God. They don't believe, God, that you can do it anymore. But God, that's who you are. It's who you are. You do the miracles, God. You do the things that no one thinks is possible. It's you, Lord Jesus, that we need. And we pray to you right now. And we give you space in our life, God. We give you a room to move. We give you room to put faith. We give you room to put hope. We give you room, God, to bring healing. We give you room for the Holy Spirit. We give you room for Jesus in our life today. Lord Jesus, touch and heal. This morning, we pray in your holy name.